Amen, church. Amen. All right, friends, if you would go ahead and be seated and open your Bibles now to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And we're going to continue in our red letter learning some of the things that Jesus teaches us. What I want to do this morning is I want to take what Jesus says. This is the story where he heals a man who's paralyzed. And we're going to connect two dots this morning that you and I rarely, if ever, connect. But Jesus connects them in this story. And I want to talk with you about why they're so intimately connected to one another and how it helps us to understand what it is that he's really trying to tell us. So these are some red letters, and in the red letters, he brings two things together that you and I would rarely, if ever, bring together. So I want us to look at that, because it is in the bringing together that we're going to learn something that he says is quite remarkable. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is remarkable things. So this is Luke chapter 5 and verse 17 and following, the healing of a man who's paralyzed. One day, as Jesus was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking, and he asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. And everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." And so here's kind of where we are. The last few weeks I've been talking with you about the relationship of Jesus to this world, the first part of the Messiah that the prophets saw in the Old Testament, which is the suffering Messiah, the Messiah who would come, empty himself of power, come to this world in authority, and give his life as a ransom for our sins so that our sins could be forgiven and we would have everlasting life. And he died on the cross so that he could pour his authority through the Holy Spirit into our hearts, that we might know how he desires to speak to us, so that we might know the best way to live our lives. Jesus died for the honor and the privilege of having the authority to speak to us. And so when he comes as Messiah who dies on the cross, he comes with authority. He does not come with power. Authority is that still small voice of the Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us through life. Power is, for example, when he says to the man who's paralyzed, "Take up your mat," he's exhibiting power over the natural order of things. But that is not why he came. That is simply a result of him being here. He did not come to reveal his power over our lives and over our world. He came with authority to lead us into a relationship with him. He did not come in power. His second coming is a coming in power. And so he will have his way when he comes back, and it won't matter what you think. But now it does matter what you think. He comes with authority, and he connects two things that you and I, we would very rarely, if ever, connect these two things. And he does this to reveal his authority in our lives, not his power. He doesn't do this so that people will see him as a miracle worker. He does this to reveal his authority in our lives. And the two things that he connects, when he sees this man, now his friends bring this guy, he's paralyzed, they bring this guy to Jesus. What's the first thing that he says as a revelation of his purpose, his primary purpose? What's the first thing that Jesus says to this man? Your sins are forgiven. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a little strange. Because, quite honestly, in me, in my position and where I am, what do you think I would prefer in my life? Would I prefer for Brenda's sins to be forgiven or for her to rise and walk? What do you think I would prefer? What would you prefer? Quite honestly, what would you prefer? You see, the reality is that we would prefer that God exhibit power over the negative circumstances of our life and make those circumstances more positive. We would prefer that God would simply obey us and do what we want. But he didn't come. He did not come to make that paralyzed man walk. That's not why he's here. And he makes that clear. So he connects. He says to the man, they lower a paralyzed man in front of him. Man can't walk. And he says to that man, everybody's there to watch. He says to the man, your sins are forgiven. Now why? Because the text tells us he wants to reveal that he has authority over sin. That he has the authority to actually forgive sin. Right, so here's what I want to do with you. Let's in our minds, let's think about our lives. And let's think for a second. When was the last time you experienced in this world, you're experiencing something quite remarkable? Something that you would say was wow. Anybody have a wow experience in life the last week or two? Tell me what it was. What was it? Have a wow experience. What did you see, do? Where were you? What was going on? What was it like? Wow. Little baby ducks. I love you, Carol. You're awesome. Carol saw some little baby ducks, and she looked at that, and she goes, now this is remarkable. Right? This is quite remarkable. Here in Tampa, I mean, if you cross any of the bridges, what do you see? Sunrise. It's quite remarkable when you think about it. You know, and you and I, we have a tendency to fly by the remarkable things of this world because we got stuff to do. You know, and we lose sight of remarkable things. So, last Saturday, I brought Brenda home. She'd been in the hospital rehab center for probably about 5-6 weeks and got her out of the car, and we're walking up the little walkway to go in our apartment. She goes, stop. This was early in the morning. She goes, stop. She goes, do you hear that? And I went, hear what? She goes, the birds. Don't you hear the birds? Now, see, it's quite remarkable that she heard that. It really is. You know, I every morning I get up, the birds are probably going like crazy. I'm sure that they're chirping away. But I'm so accustomed to hearing it every day that I lost sight of something quite remarkable. And it took the withdrawal of that from Brenda's life for her to bring it to my attention. Ernie, this is quite remarkable that I would stop for a second and go, wow, this is really awesome. And you know, in our lives, God sends things to us. In fact, he created the world in such a way that at any second, any one of us, anywhere that we are, could experience something quite remarkable and realize, we have it within us to realize that God created this world for our pleasure, that we might experience these remarkable things in our life and not simply spend all of our days running past them as if they're not there. And in this text, Jesus, you know, it would be quite a remarkable thing for me if I were to go home and someone who had the power over nature would walk into my apartment and touch Brenda and she would jump up and walk. That would be quite remarkable. But the real question is, what would I rather have in my life? And what would Brenda really rather have in her life? Would she prefer to walk or prefer to have her sins forgiven? That's really quite a profound connection that Jesus makes. And so what I want to do is I want to help you to realize the depth of this just a little bit. The word sin, when you and I think of sin, we all think, okay, it's mistakes that we've made, right? We've done something wrong, so that's sin. But the word is really a word that originated in archery with a bow and an arrow. And it literally means, you know, you have an arrow, you want to hit the target, right? To sin, hamartia in the Greek, means that you missed the target. You missed the mark. And so the New Testament understanding of sin isn't reserved for the mistakes that I've made. We all make mistakes. But it also, that's only half of what this means. The other half of it means that there are things that are in your life that you're supposed to appreciate. There's people you're supposed to be in connection with. There's things that you're supposed to do with your life. There are good things out there reserved for you, and for whatever reason, you missed the mark. You didn't do the things that you're supposed to do. And that begins to hit me and you in deep and profound ways. And the scriptures teach us that your sin, my mistakes and your mistakes and my failures and your failures, that God sees them all as the same. They're all the same. There's no one person who's worse than another person. We're not worse or better than each other. We are just us. And every single one of us needs to experience this story in the reality of what this story is meant to be for us. We need to experience the most remarkable thing there is, and that is the forgiveness of our sins. It is quite amazing that Almighty God would give up his power to come to this world and experience the death on a cross so that we would have the privilege of being forgiven. That is quite an amazing and remarkable thing that God does. In fact, it's more remarkable than the paralyzed man walking. The Pharisees know this. They're not upset that the guy walks away. You know what they're upset at? Jesus says he can forgive sins. That's what upsets them. He says he can actually, truly forgive sins. And so in our lives, people don't change. We're the same yesterday, today, and forever. In our lives, we have all sinned. We've all erred. We've missed the mark. Every one of us. What do we do? What do you and I do when we realize that we've missed the mark? What should we do? What's something that can really help us? So what I want to do is I want to share with you a couple things that most people do that are not very healthy, But we do them anyway. And one thing that Jesus teaches us over and over again, one thing we really should do with our lives on a regular basis that will help us to lead healthy and purposeful life. All right, go back to the Garden of Eden. What are the three things that Adam and Eve do when they know they've made a mistake? It has never changed. It's the same in all of humanity now. What do? They hide from God. They pretend that God didn't see it. And we try to hide it. What's the next thing we do? We realize we're naked. Yeah, that's a big one. Because now, all of a sudden, we're ashamed. Shame in the presence of God is a result of sin. We are ashamed that we missed that, that we did that, that we said that, that we failed to do that. We are ashamed of that. And so when we hide and when we are ashamed, it leads to the third thing. If we don't get this right, it leads to the third thing, which is we blame, we lie, we blame someone else. This can't possibly be my fault. This has to be someone else's fault. And so we turn our backs on the issue, which is sin, and we pretend that we're okay. And that is unhealthy. The Bible tells us, and I have a question for you. Does sin make you sick? Does sin make you sick? You ready for this? It can. There's no guarantee, but it can. Oh yeah, it can. It can make you sick. Now the problem that you and I have is that leads to people saying absurd things like New Orleans was destroyed by Katrina because of sin, which is absolutely ridiculous. You and I know that. God doesn't do that kind of stuff. But there is a sin that leads to sickness. And it works like this. If the Holy Spirit convicts you and says you really should be living your life like this, and you turn your back on it, and you say no, or you're ashamed, or you walk away from it, you turn your back upon that, that has an impact on your soul. That touches your soul. And, you ready? It doesn't go away. It stays with you. And it creates spiritual stress in your life. And that spiritual stress leads to you making bad decisions. You actually can get psychologically sick and physically sick from that stress. And so the Bible teaches that all of us, there's one thing we can do, and we should all do the same thing over and over and over again. The Bible teaches us this, and that is when the Holy Spirit helps you to understand how you're to live, and that becomes part of who you are, you should long for that. Reveal to me the transformation that is ahead of me. Let me see where I'm supposed to go. Help me to see that. When that happens, instead of turning your back upon it, because what you see in yourself is ugly, we see ourselves in a mirror dimly, what we see, instead of saying, no, that's not me, you turn and you face it, and you say, that is me. Help create a new me. God, I need your help to create me in the way you want me to be. And when we see ourselves like this, and we ask God for help to help create us into his image, then the Holy Spirit empowers us to become what we're supposed to become. That's called confession. That's confession. And the word confession, really simple, is a very simple word. It means to say that which is already known. In other words, you can't hide from what God knows about you. So just let it out. Just say, God, here I am, here it is. I need your help. It is the most remarkable thing to realize that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. That is the greatest gift we will ever have. And to remind us of that gift, God has given us a beautiful world. It's a gift to us. He created the world for us to appreciate and to enjoy. And so what I'm going to do in closing this part of the service, I'm going to show you a little video clip. And as I do, I want to just tell you a little something about this, okay? The world and everything that's in it is meant to be a healing for our souls. If the world was meant to crush our spirit, it would be an ugly place. But it is a beautiful place, and it is meant to renew us and help us become what God desires for us to be. So what you're going to see is a video, and it's by a man, and you're going to know this right away. When this man was born, on the day that he was born, his father left the family. He has two older sisters. So his mom and two sisters, he was born into a fatherless home. His mother was not a good mom. She didn't know how to take care of him. And so by the age of 5, he was living with his grandmother. His grandmother couldn't handle him. And so they tracked down his father. And for 1 year, he lived with his father. That didn't work out. He ended up back with his mother. And for the next few years, he lived with his mother and his two brothers in a one-bedroom apartment. And all of them slept in the same bed. At the age of 12, he picked up his trumpet and went on the road to make a life for himself. And so I want you to understand that the world was made for us in order to help heal our sin. It is a remarkable connection that Jesus makes. Don't get it backwards. Don't think this story is about a man picking up his mat to walk. It's not. It's about the most remarkable thing. Jesus came to this world and has authority over our sin. The things that we see with our eyes are meant to empower that truth that God loves us and cares about us and created a world for us just to prove it. Tim, if you would show that video.
I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue, clouds of white, the bright blessed day, the dark sacred night, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands, saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. I hear babies cry. I watch them grow. They're like much more. Myself, what a wonderful world. Yes, I think to myself, what a wonderful world.
one of the more remarkable things about this story, when we realize that this is a story about the forgiveness of sins. One of the great things that I learn in this is that Jesus acts upon this man and his life because of the faith of his friends. That is amazing. And so the question then for us is, when was the last time that you brought someone into the presence of Jesus because you knew they needed to experience something quite remarkable? That's who we are. We're the church. We're supposed to provide people with opportunities for remarkable things to happen that only Jesus can do. And so I challenge you, you know people who need this in their life. They need to know that they're loved and cared for. They need to know this. They need to know that they're forgiven. We all need to know this. You know, and Jesus established for us, he commanded us a way to all the time experience the remarkable truth of forgiveness. When we commune together, we're going to have communion now. One of the things that we do, we begin communion the same way. We confess our sin. And that is to open the door for the greatest gift God can give us, forgiveness. That when we go and we see the sunset and the sunrise, it can wash over us and renew us in the way that God intended it to work. And so I invite communion stewards, if you would please, come on forward as I pray together with you a prayer for the forgiveness of sin. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing upon us. We confess, Lord, that we have not always loved you with our whole heart. We have been distracted by the cares of this world. We have even set aside our very own friends for the busyness of our own life. People that we knew needed to experience your presence. Help us, Lord, to be faithful and just in our lives. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from our own unrighteousness, that we might do your bidding, not only willing, but with joy, that we might be instruments of your peace that leads from this life unto the next. And so, Father, in all things we give you thanks. We remember how in the night in which you were betrayed, you took bread and broke it, gave it to your disciples and said, "Take and eat." You poured out the cup and said, "This is a new covenant, my blood shed for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim our Lord's death until he comes again. Come again he shall to receive his children unto himself, that where he is, there we might be also. The table is prepared. It is open for you, for all who stand in need of grace and mercy and the forgiveness of quite a remarkable God. It is yours. You come as the Lord leads. The body of Christ broken for you. Do this in remembrance that Christ died for you. Feed on him in your heart with faith and with thanksgiving. The body and blood of Christ given for you that you might have life. Do this in remembrance.